Good morning. Good to see everyone. Good to be seen, isn't it? We're going to start this morning a study in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is David's remembrance of God's deliverance. This is a psalm of David's praise to God, describing God's goodness and God's grace in the life of David. It's a psalm about deliverance, and it's remembering God's intervention in the life of David under the attack of Saul. This psalm in its entirety, listen very carefully, this psalm in its entirety is in 2 Samuel 22. You read Psalm 18, you're reading 2 Samuel 22. Saul made many attempts to take the life of David. He wanted him dead. He was threatened by him. He was jealous of him. He had a great hatred for David. And the Bible records for us at least five times, many scholars think many more than that, but at least five times Saul sought to take David's life. Consequently, David was constantly moving on the run, hiding, fleeing. And in that condition, rest often eluded David. He didn't have much personal peace because of the attacks. In 1 Samuel 31, 1 Samuel 31, Saul dies in battle. And as David recalls his life during the time that Saul was alive, he writes in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and later in Psalm 18 these words that we will read today. Saul, in 1 Samuel 31, Saul dies. He's now out of David's life. And David, 22 chapters later, in 2 Samuel, pins for us this psalm, a declaration of what God did during those years that Saul sought David's life. And so in this first message, we're going to look at affirmation. Affirmation. David remembers God, and he's going to affirm for us his remembrance. He's going to affirm for us God's goodness. He's going to affirm for us in Psalm 18 how great God was in his supernatural intervention in the life of David. When David was going through much of that, I'm not going to tell you that he realized that at that very moment. Because many times when we're going through difficulty, we don't see what God's doing until after the fact. Amen? And so here's where David is now going to help us by recounting for us how God intervened in his life. So let's look together at Psalm 18, verse number 1. And in Psalm 18, verse number 1, we have these words, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The first thing we notice in Psalm 18, verse 1, you want to write this down, is the affirmation of his love for Jehovah. The word Lord there is the Hebrew word Jehovah. So David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And may I just take the first five words or four words, I will love thee. I will love thee. And do you see the significance of this? He didn't say, I have loved thee. He didn't say, I hope to love thee. He said, I will love thee. And when he said that, he had in mind all of the difficulty he had gone through under Saul. I will love thee. And it implies at least three things, this statement. Number one, it implies a true heart love for God. This is not just a saying, not just something he's spitting out. It's not just rhetoric. He isn't just saying this statement. He feels this statement. Do you feel like God loves you? Do you feel love for God? We love him because he first loved us. Amen? Is it in your heart? Do you feel a love for God? It's a heart love. I will love thee. It's a decision of the heart. It expresses his deepest feelings toward God. Number two, not only I will love thee implies true heart love, but I will love thee implies deep love. Not shallow. You know, you can say to someone, I love you, and it really means nothing. Because it's not said with the heart. And it's not deep. It's surface. Just on the surface. How many times in your life have you had people say, oh, I love you. And you know they don't. You know, by their actions, that's not true. It's just simply rhetoric. It's just simply something they say. But this love, when David said, I will love thee, is a deep love. It's a love that moves you, thrills you, goes through you, and back to God, all God's people said. Amen. Let me say that again. It's a love that moves you, thrills you, goes through you, and back to God. You know why? Because it's God's love that was placed in your heart the moment you received Him. And now you have the incredible capability to love God on a new level, on a higher level. You have a ability today to love others on a higher level. So it's true heart love, I will love thee. It's a deep love, I will love thee. Then I think a third thing, it's fixed love, all God's people said. It's a state of being for David. It's not hot one day and cold the next. It doesn't vacillate or move. It's fixed. And it's fixed on a person, Jehovah God. David knew something that we need to get. And that's this. No matter what the circumstances of life, it should not change our love for our Redeemer. No matter what the circumstances of life, it should not change how we love God. It should be fixed, should be a settled position you have. Not hot or cold, not vacillating, not moving, not changing with the wind. And then one other thing, I will love thee, I think implies committed love. I will. It's a choice of the heart. It's a decision of the heart. I will love thee. I will shows a consecrated choice, a sacred vow, if you please. I will love thee. No matter what, I will love thee. No matter how bad it gets, I will love thee. No matter the loss, I will love thee. No matter the gain, I will love thee. So David begins this psalm, sets the tenor of what the psalm is like and what God has done in his life by affirming his love for God. Amen? But he doesn't just say, I will love thee. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, O Jehovah, my strength. In essence, he's saying the very character of God is strength. He is strong in and of himself. He doesn't gain strength. He doesn't get stronger. He's strong and has strength in and of himself beyond what human mind can possibly conceive. David realized that God not only is strength and gives strength, but that God is David's strength. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. How could David do what he did? How could he possibly live through those attacks? And I'm telling you, they were close. One time he was across a room from Saul, and Saul took down a spear and threw it at David. And Saul was a big man. They say possibly 6'6". David was a small man. Maybe 5'4", 5'5", 5'6". It wasn't very big. And Saul tried to take that spear and staple David to the wall. That thing hit the wall and David moved and ran from the building. David was able to move away and stay safe, not because of David, but because God was his strength. All that David went through should have caused him to rear up. I'm surprised David didn't just decide one day, I'm tired of this. Go in, take a knife and slit Saul's throat or run him through a sword. Kill him and be done with it. He didn't do that. Because it wasn't in David's strength that he was going to succeed. This is so important. It's in God's strength that we succeed. And David knew that. He looked to the Lord, his strength. He dealt with Saul in God's strength and found protection and guidance. I want to say two things here that are very important. If you don't write anything else down, write down these two statements. Number one, often strength is shown in restraint, not in retribution. Let me say that again. Often strength is shown in restraint, not in retribution. We're in kind of a get-even society. Strength isn't always shown, and usually is never shown by a get-even attitude. Strength is shown in restraint. David's life was a life of restraint. And one time, Saul came into a very cave where David was hiding. And David had a very real opportunity to take his life. Instead, he took his sword, cut off part of his garment, scared Saul half to death, and he ran from the cave. I guess a warning. And David showed his strength in restraint. The second thing I want to say about this. God gives strength often for endurance, not always for immediate satisfaction. When we're in trouble, what do we want? We want it taken care of when? Now. God, would you just do your work in my life now? God, you know, I need that car now. God, I need that money now. I need your help now. God gives strength often for endurance in the test of trial, in the difficulty of life. Endurance. Not always for immediate satisfaction. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. So David affirms his love for God. He affirms God's strength. Then a third thing, and this is incredible. In chapter 1 and chapter 18 and verse 2, he affirms God's power, all God's people said. Now listen very carefully to me. He uses 9 characteristics of omnipotence. What does omnipotence mean, Pastor? That God is all powerful. that he has all power. There is no other person like God. And David uses 9 characteristics of omnipotence to describe for us God's power. He affirms how strong God is. Amen? Now listen to these things. These are great. Number one, he says, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. That word rock is used 16 times in Psalms alone. It can mean my strength in attack. The one who crushes. It doesn't just mean a pebble. It means a large rock. If it fell on you, you'd be done. But it also means a crevice or crack in a mountain. A cave, if you please. It would mean then a place you could go to get away from the attack, to find rest from the attack, a hidden place where you could not be found, a place that would not be detected or discovered easily. So this rock has a thought of a crevice, if you please. A deep cut that you can run to for safety. And you're overshadowed by the mountain, literally. The rock. And it's interesting to me in this little verse that David starts out to declare the omnipotence of God and says, he is my rock. What a picture. Is God your rock? He says, the Lord is my rock. Then he says, and my fortress. I love that word. Amen. When you think of fortress, what do you think of? Stronghold? A fort. Maybe a large fenced area. Perhaps even bricked up, mortared. Fortress here means built from stone. A fortress that is embedded in the rock, built from stone. A place that would not be easily approached. It was made with the surrounding material so it would be hidden. You couldn't see it from afar. This word means the one who is able to fortify, to build up, and give us a place of supernatural protection. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The third word he uses here is the Lord is my deliverer. The word deliverer means the one who lifts and carries. The one who lifts and carries me to safety. It's a beautiful picture. In fact, some translate the word rock in Psalm 24 everlasting strength. Another place, the word rock means everlasting arm. You put those together. Deliverer is the rock of ages, all God's people said. He's our everlasting arm, our everlasting strength. He's the one who carries us when we can't carry ourselves. And it means to move out of harm's way for safety. When I just pause here for a moment and think in my head, I'm thinking, aren't those wonderful things? Then I think, have I ever been in this kind of trouble and I have to say these things? The trouble David had must have been overwhelming. Must have been inconceivable that he'd have to go through what he went through. And that his recollection of God's supernatural protection is found in these words. But may I say to you, these words work today. He isn't just this God in the past. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. Today, we may not have Saul chasing us, but we have one far stronger than Saul. His name is Satan, and he's chasing you. And he's there in every turn. And he wants to affect your life in a bad way. In fact, the Bible says he walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to make you part of his food chain. You're not safe on your own. If you think you are, come with me sometime. We'll go to the Masai Mara in Africa. We can get out of the van we're in, and we'll just walk down and say hi to Mr. Lion. Who hasn't eaten for 3 days? And you don't look like a fairly good visitor. You look like a steak. And you would be taken in an instant by that lion. That's the devil. There's no way I could go on the Masai Mara and defend myself against a lion. I couldn't do it. I need something greater than that. The devil wants to eat you up. Thank God we have a deliverer. The fourth thing he says is he uses a name for Jehovah. He says, the Lord is my God. It's almost in the middle of this passage. The Lord is my God. And this word God is the Almighty One. And it includes everything that God is. Everything that makes God who He is. And shows us what God is like and what God can do. That's the picture of this word God. It's big. The one who has infinite power. And it's not just power displayed, though he does display it. But this is power in direction. So when he says that you are my God, he's saying your power is in my direction. All God's people said. Amen. That's an incredible thought. The fifth thing he says, the Lord is my strength. Now, this is a different word than used in chapter 18, verse 1. Different word. Here, this word strength has the thought of a place for rest and refreshment from my difficulty. A shelter, if you please. And it's a picture, when it says shelter, of a large overhanging rock or ledge where you can get out of the elements. You can hide from the heat of the day and the sun under this ledge. It's a place where it's cooler. Often you will find refreshment there, water, and you can rest. The Bible says, "Oh, be still and know that I am God." We need that. We need to go to that ledge, that area, that place of protection. And we need rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Rest. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "They that wait," the word wait means to reside quietly, "they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Amen? "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The Lord is my strength. The sixth thing he says, "In whom I will trust." When you absolutely need someone to hang on to, that's what it means. Trust. When you absolutely need someone to hang on to. Amen? My son, you know Michael. He said to me, when we were at an amusement park, "Dad, ride this new roller coaster with me." I said, "I don't think so." He said, "No," he said, it's easy." He said, "It's not a scary one, it's just easy." So that rascal convinced me to get on that dumb roller coaster. And I got on that thing, and you hear clickety, 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 clickety. Only the clicketies just kept going clickety. We got up so high, I thought, we're going over this thing. I looked for something to grab, and I grabbed a hold of the bars. If I would have, I would have grabbed a hold of his neck. We went down, and I'm telling you, I'm not just saying this, it scared the liver out of me. It scared me to death. And it banked. And I thought I was going to fall out of that thing. I was reaching over trying to hold on to Michael. I was so scared. Then it banked back. Then it went up and over. Finally, stopped. When I got out of there, if I could have talked, I would have said, I'm going to kill you. But the whole time I was writing, I was wishing I could hold on to him, to something. Well, that's what this word trust means. When you need someone to hang on to, you trust God. In the roller coaster of life, God's there. And it has a thought of steadfast, absolute, sure confidence. Amen? In fact, you could say God is the one and only constant in my life. He's the one I can be confident in. I'll let you down. Others will let you down. But God will never let you down. You can trust him. Number 7, buckler. Buckler was a small shield-like weapon. It was used in hand-to-hand close combat to fend off the weaponry of your combatant who's now in your face. It's used when the enemy was close. When the Bible says, God is my buckler, it's the picture of when the enemy is so close, God stands between you and him. When the enemy is so close, you can feel him. God stands between you and your enemy. He is our buckler. Then he says, number 8, horn of salvation. The word horn is the Hebrew word shofar. The shofar was blown at times when important statements had to be made. Maybe the king was making a statement, was going to post something. And around the city, the shofar would be blown because of the important document that was going to be written, placed, or read. The shofar was blown when the battle was in array and the army was going to battle. It was to rally the troops, if you please. The shofar was blown at the end of battle when there was a victory. The shofar was blown when the spoil was brought back to your town. It ended war. Shofar blown. Victory, shofar blown. And here in our text, it would take the meaning of deliverance from trial. And it not only is a picture of the deliverance, but it's deliverance from trial that ends in victory, all God's people said. Trials aren't forever. There is victory. Amen? Amen? The Bible says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8. And he says one last thing, number 9. The Lord is my high tower. There's a place in Dodge County, Michigan, It's called The House on the Rock. How many ever heard of it? What did I say? Oh, move up one state, Wisconsin. Dodge County, Wisconsin. That sounds better anyhow. This crazy architect saw this ledge that went out from the mountain, and the end of the ledge you dropped off several hundred feet. And he said, what a great place to build a house. What a nut. But he didn't build a little bitty cabin. He built a house, about 10,000 square feet of house, with huge rooms. Had a merry-go-round in one of them, a Ferris wheel in one of them. It's gigantic. And you can't get to it unless you come up a certain way, by way of a certain road. Now, everyone knows, but when he built it, nobody knew how to get there. This word, high tower, has a picture like that. It means a citadel on high, or set on a mountaintop that is unapproachable. You can't get there. And it has a thought of a 360-degree view. So the king of the country can sit in that citadel and look out across the vast countryside and see everything that's happening, can see every movement. If there's someone coming to attack, he can see them far in advance. God is like that. He sees our trouble far in advance. We usually see our trouble after the fact. But God sees it far in advance. Wouldn't it be wise to go to God? Don't you see what David's been saying now for these three little verses? This is my God. He can take care of me. Then there's one last thing David said. He affirms Jehovah's nearness in verse 3. Let me read you. Verse 3 says this: I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, we read that, and the first thing we think of is praise, adoration, worship. But really what David's saying here, if you think about it, is that God is near. He's so near I can talk to him. Do you get that? I will call upon the Lord. He didn't have to make an appointment. He didn't call and make an appointment and they said, the angel said, well, in 5 weeks you can meet with him. It's instantaneous. You and I close our eyes at this very moment and call upon God. He's there. He's waiting to hear. In fact, he says, I will call upon God because he's the only source of deliverance. So shall I be saved from my enemies. There's four things about this affirmation of Jehovah's nearness. I'll just read them and then we'll be done. Number one, it's direct access. Number two, it's personal access. Number three, It's constant access. I love that. And number four, it's expectant access. I will call upon the Lord. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. He didn't say, and I hope, everything will work out. He didn't say that. He said, this is what will happen. It's expected. Not perhaps, not maybe. I shall call, and God's going to do it. All God's people say. This is a great song. I'm enjoying this song. We'll continue this next week. Lord, help us to revel in your omnipotence. And these word pictures that David gave us, Lord, just make it so visible to us, so tangible, so useful. Lord, help us to wrap our mind around this psalm and say to ourselves, that's my God. Regardless of the difficulty, regardless of how bad it is, that's my God. Lord, help us today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.